thank you for joining us tonight, Highfields Church of Christ. Such a interesting feeling to join with another church, but such a blessing too. So just great to have you. Hey, my message tonight's called No Outsiders, and we've been looking at the book of Ruth in our reading plan, but I wanted to share a little bit of a highlight reel for those of you who haven't been reading it at the moment. It's a story that starts with a family of God followers leaving their home because of a terrible drought, something we know about at the moment, moving to Moab, a foreign nation with foreign gods, and two sons grew up, married local women, even though that was a forbidden thing for them to do. And then tragedy strikes again and all the men of the household die, leaving three widows, all grief-stricken and with no means of supporting themselves in that culture. Naomi, the mum, decides to return to Israel, and I want to pick up the story in the Bible here and read. Okay, next slide. Yeah, so Ruth 1:6-15 says, "With her two daughters-in-law, Naomi set out from the place where she'd been living, and they took to the road to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mothers, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.' But Naomi replied, 'Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.' And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. 'Look,' Naomi said, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate you and me.' When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more." It's crazy, hey? With her own husband dead, Ruth chose to love another person for no earthly reason or reward. In the face of her own deep grief and Naomi's grief and bitterness and rejection of her, and with no real hope of a future, Ruth loved through the middle of all that. And the Bible doesn't tell us why Ruth committed her life to Naomi or when she actually decided to follow God for herself. But in the ways that she loved Naomi, and as the story continues, we see evidence in her life of a family likeness growing in Ruth. When they get back to Israel, Ruth has to provide by scavenging food from behind the harvesters, the ancient equivalent of the work for dole scheme. And she catches the eye of a man named Boaz, but not because of her beauty. I'll pick up the story again when Boaz comes to talk to her after seeing her working in the fields. It says this in Ruth 2, verse 10 to 12. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, 'Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" Oops, did get ahead. Sorry, guys. "Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" Love this bit. Listen in. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." We don't know when Ruth became a God follower, but we can see the changes that his character wrought on hers once she'd committed herself to his refuge, under whose wings she had taken refuge. She began to bear a family likeness to God, and this is what Boaz noticed about her. "I know what it's like to bear a family likeness strongly. I was in Warwick once at an art shop, and the lady at the front desk was looking at me in a really weird way, which happens moderately often if you're me, but this woman said, 'Ask you a question, are you Robin Wharton's daughter?' And that's my mum's maiden name." And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh my gosh, I went to art college with her 30 years ago." And I was like, that's so bizarre that she recognised me from my mother 30 years previously. And my sister and I, apparently, she's 3 years younger than me, We were at the Flower Festival yesterday together. We are apparently so similar that the other day at the Festival of Nations, somebody I've known for years had an entire conversation with her thinking that it was me. Now, from this this photo, you might think that that's okay, but scroll to the next photo and you'll see that we are somewhat different in outer appearances. So I'm not sure whether the person thought I'd had a midlife crisis and just decided to get dreads and tattoos that day, but anyway, it's a little bit funny. But how crazy that despite all the externals, the family likeness was strong enough that those people still thought that I was the same person. Strong family resemblances, hey? And I like Ruth because I know what it feels like to be an outsider in God's family. I became a Christian when I was 21, and I married into a very strong and passionately Christian family with generations of Christian heritage. But I was brought up... Should I change the photo? Do you want to change the photo? Oh, no, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, just leave it on Eden. Look, whatever. It's funny. I was brought up in a totally non-Christian home. This is a better reflection of what I ought to have turned out like. And initially, my in-laws absolutely terrified me. Sorry, guys, they're here tonight, visiting from Inverell. Honestly, I used to spend most family reunions playing with the kids, aka hiding with the kids. But fortunately, in that time, I actually made a wonderful friend of my niece, Rachel. And I can remember an incredibly powerful moment when Rachel visited us in Toowoomba and somebody said to me, oh my gosh, she's obviously your niece. And I went home actually in tears because I began to realise I'd started to bear a family likeness to someone in the Wiedemann family, even though I'd only been married in there. Because for years, I'd actually felt like I didn't belong in the Wiedemann family or in God's family either, for that matter. I knew all about my broken and messy background, and I didn't feel like I was anything like these people who'd loved God for generations or like God's people. The remarkable thing about Ruth, like me, is that she was an outsider, and she became one of the five women listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. And long before Jesus ever turned up on earth, she bore a family likeness to him. Ruth is included in the lineage of Jesus along with four other women who were unusual picks for God's family: a professional prostitute, a woman who slept with her father-in-law, an adulteress, and a single teen mum. So what earned the women in this list a place in Jesus' family? It obviously wasn't these credentials. It was the fact that they bore a strong likeness to God despite their backgrounds, and people began to recognize in them and assume that they were in the family of God. Because you know what? When I read Ruth, I assumed that she was in the family of God and never noticed that the story never actually tells you when that happens. Because I listened to the way that she promised herself in devotion to Naomi, and I just assumed that she was one of God's children because her love reflected so beautifully the intense and devoted and seemingly reckless love of Jesus. I can see two ways that Ruth's radical love really showed a likeness to Jesus. Firstly, Ruth loved through her rejection and bitterness. You see, when Naomi tried to send her away, Ruth didn't go. And can't you see Jesus in that? She loved Naomi despite the fact that Naomi was bitter and angry and trying to push her away. And this reminds me so much of Jesus when he was sitting on the cross, were hanging on the cross, and people were mocking him, the very people who'd nailed him up there. And when his disciples ran away in the garden, he still reached out and loved these people, even though they'd abandoned him in his greatest hour of need. And the other thing that really struck me about Ruth's way of loving that looks like Jesus is the fact that she loved through the moment of her deepest grief. When she devoted herself to Naomi after having just lost her own husband, can't you see the character of Jesus in that? She loved another while she had every justification to be alone in her grief, just as Jesus did when he was interrupted whilst grieving the murder of his cousin John. And he took pity on those who invaded his private grief and healed them. I'd love to read that scripture. The king was distressed, but he ordered that John be beheaded in the prison, and John's head was brought in on a platter. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened to his cousin, mind you, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot and from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's what loving in the middle of grief looks like. And that's what loving like Jesus can look like. It's confronting, hey? I point out these radical acts of love in Ruth, both to honour this incredible woman and show her likeness to Jesus, but also to speak against the lie that would say that it's our circumstances or our origins that define our welcome into the kingdom of God. And to speak against the fear that whispers that somehow we've accidentally got into the kingdom of God and we might have our family name revoked at any time. You aren't here by accident and you won't have your welcome revoked. God designed Ruth to look like him and she probably didn't see it. He did, and he orchestrated a way to bring her into his family. And God made every one of you and orchestrated a way to bring you into his family. In Galatians 4, it says this: God sent his son so that he might redeem us. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of his son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of an intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you're a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. He didn't only adopt us, but more than that, he planned us and formed us so he could adopt us later with all our previous family associations. There are things that you and I bring to the table, to Jesus' table, that he wants us to use to bless the kingdom. Another really precious moment came for me some years ago when my mother-in-law Elizabeth, who coincidentally is here tonight, told me that the Wiedemanns were so blessed that I'd joined their family, that I brought things that no one else had. Now, Elizabeth and I got off to a bit of a rough start, as my background of coming from a broken family and all our various mental health issues was a bit of a challenge for her to swallow. But to her credit, she welcomed me into their families despite that challenge. And today, I'm so blessed to call you my friend and my family, Elizabeth. And you know what? God didn't welcome Ruth or Rahab or Tamar or Bathsheba or Mary into his family because of anything that they'd done or not done. It was actually only because of his grace. And that grace had its effect on their lives and shaped them to be like Jesus. If God was going to name their qualities, his list would be so different from the one that I put up earlier. He would introduce them like this: Ruth as his devoted daughter, Tamar his tenacious daughter, Rahab his innovator, Bathsheba his overcomer, and Mary his daughter who trusted him radically. These women were part of a lineage of grace, to borrow Francine Rivers' line. And that grace shaped them to bear a family likeness to Jesus. I guess we're used to seeing family likeness run down through generations. People look like their parents or grandparents, but the likeness to Jesus runs through anyone who accepts him. It runs against the tide and turns our difficult beginnings into glorious ends. It can transform our pain and our difficulty into symbols of love and power in our life. You know, if you accept Jesus, that grace will begin to work in you and change you, even if you don't see it yourself. And in Philippians 2, it says it this way: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, with being in his family, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. You know, for everyone here tonight, I want this to be a message about who we are, about our family likeness that we already bear. You know, if you've come to Jesus and you've accepted him like I have, you already bear this family likeness. You're not an outsider whether you feel like one or not. If you feel in your heart that you don't belong in God's family tonight, you need to hear from Jesus right now that you're not an outsider anymore. God's grace has brought you in and made you one of his family. People will start to say, you're obviously God's daughter or God's son. And if you've lost sight of this, I want to invite you to return to it tonight. I want to make a bit of space at the end and pray for anyone who's struggling with this reality. Let God's grace work in you again. You know, one of the saddest things in this story is Naomi. She wasn't a bad person. She just forgot who she was and what it meant that she was in God's family. She let herself get bitter and tried to push away those who loved her and blamed God, even accusing him of cursing her, and encouraged Ruth to leave her and go back to her own gods. She forgot that she was a chosen child of God. Haven't we all done that? She'd forgotten she was still loved despite the grief and despite a bleak-looking future. She lost hope. But she could have looked with peace and hope and trust like one of God's family members. So ask yourself now, what part of your identity have you forgotten? What lies do you believe about what makes you worthy to be in God's family? And what can you do about retaking that reality tonight? I can't say what it was like for Naomi, and I don't know the pain that you've faced in your life, but I know that if you let bitterness take root in your life, it will hurt you. And I want to welcome you back tonight to God's grace that is overwhelming and available for every one of you here. You need grace as much as anyone, and I beg you to let it back in. Turn to Jesus and repent of pushing him away, of rejecting him, because you can never push him too far. And you know what? For all of us, we all have neighbours or workmates or friends or family that don't know Jesus. And you can welcome them in. There's enough room in the family for everyone. You can show them the likeness of Jesus. They can come to you and they can find God in you. Are you going to open the door to them? Are you going to communicate through your words and actions that they don't need to be outsiders anymore? I want to invite you tonight to open your hearts, to open your homes, and to leave no one outside. Give the chance for people to come around you and your family and to meet Jesus. He won't turn away those who come to him. And if you've never accepted Jesus, if you feel alone and abandoned and hopeless like an outsider, I know what that feels like, but you don't need to stay there. You can come to him right now, tonight. And don't leave it another day, because those hopeless feelings are more debilitating than any reality. You know, we're all welcome in God's family, and we just need to be free to act like it, like Ruth was. Hey, I'm going to invite Steve up to share, and then Josh and I are going to sing a song. And I'd love for you guys to just listen to the words of this song. It's called No Outsiders. And I just want you to let the music touch your heart, because I think that there's an element of this truth in all of our lives, whether it's big and strong or whether it's just a deep whisper in our heart that says, I don't belong here. And if people really knew all the things I'd done, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in this family. And let the music wash over. Let the reality wash over you. And if you need prayer, we'll be available up the front.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Madeline. And up, Josh. Yeah. Hey, I just wanted to share one little thing in addition there. Madeline said, open your homes. And right when we were planning Just Church, someone came up that we knew a little bit, but it was a bit distant. They said they really felt a word on their heart to share for us as a church, and it was right out of this scripture here tonight. And they said, you know, where Ruth speaks and says, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And they said, that's how it's going to be with you guys. People are going to get connected to people, and then they're going to get connected to God. And so something about that shaping who we are. But I want to encourage you guys, like, as well, if you're not from our church, that's cool. You can pick that word up. People can get connected to you and your family, and they can be connected to God in heaven because he's reaching out to them. Yeah.